I'm reading from Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The Bronze Snake. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived.
Finally. Dr. A.V. Henderson was a little short man, and if you think that means he's shorter than me, he is, if that's possible, but he is. He's a little short fella. And he's a preacher. And he was from Michigan, the state of Michigan, in the United States. Very big church, very busy man. He's in his office one day and he's working away, and his secretary came in and she said, "We got a phone call you might want to attend to." He said, "Oh, what's that?" He said, "I got a phone call from a difficult to understand an old fella, and he lives down here." And he says, "He goes, wrong side of the tracks in Detroit, you know, he can get shot down there." And, but the Spirit of God had spoken to this man's heart. And he said, "You know what, I'm not going to get any rest until I go." Mm-hmm. He went down. Dirt road, wrong side of the tracks. Bloke didn't have a door, he just had a bag hanging on the briquette bag hanging on the front of his house. And he walked in and he was a bit agitated, a bit annoyed, because he was had a busy day and this was biting into his day. And he went in and he yelled that he couldn't see anybody. It was only a two-room place. And he says, "Anybody home?" And this weak voice said, in here, son." Right around then, Dr. Henderson was about my age. So, you know, I wish someone would call me son. You know, that'd be great. Right now I'm copping grandpa, you know. Shush. Yeah, you didn't have to say anything. He went into the room and the smell of terminal cancer filled the room, and this man who was completely, we call it in medicine, cachexic, he was nothing left of him, just lying there, could barely move. And Dr. Henderson went over and sat by the side of his bed and he said, "Pop, is there some way I can help you?" He said, "Son, an old man is going to slip into hell tonight. An old man is going to slip into hell tonight. Is your Jesus able to save me?" He said, "You know what? My Jesus is able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost." He said, "You better believe my Jesus can save you." He said, "You know what, friends? All of a sudden, I wasn't nearly as busy as I thought I was." You know? And he said, "I sat down and I took my Bible and opened it to the old, old story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, isn't that a wonderful word? Oh, I love that word. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the old fellow propped himself up on his elbow as best he could, jaundiced eyes, and he said, tell me how to do that. And Dr. Henderson led him through the sinner's prayer, and he surrendered what was left of his life, which proved to be just a few hours, to Christ. And he slumped back down on his bed. Dr. Henderson said, I stayed there with him for a little while and read some scriptures and assured him of his faith and assured him of heaven. And we're not going to get to baptize this bloke. And after a while, he said, I decided that, you know, I'd pray. So I'm going to pray for you now, Pop. And then I'm going to leave. And he said, as I stood to leave, he looked up at me and he said, a big smile broke on his diseased face. He said, son, sometime tonight, an old man who doesn't deserve it is going to go to heaven. And that night he went to heaven. You see, friends, nobody is beyond the reach of our Saviour. A Saviour who can, in the orbit of his own omnipotence, come back from the dead, rise from the dead, walk through the rock and embrace a broken woman and call her into relationship with himself is capable of reaching anybody. Nobody's out of reach. Nobody. Aren't you glad that's the case? Queen Victoria of England, she said, I love the letter M. I'm reading this thing and I thought, why would you love the letter M? And she says, because the Bible says, not many noble and not many great find the kingdom of God. She said, if it was not for the letter M, it would say not any, and I would be doomed. And Queen Victoria of England placed her faith and trust in the living Christ. Amen. The letter M. It's amazing how God speaks to people. The passage that was read to us so nicely and with such emphasis by Lorraine is an interesting passage, and the reason you think, hey, you know what, brother, do I need to remind you it's actually Resurrection Sunday? What are you doing in Numbers? What are you doing in Numbers? And as I was driving out here, I said to Robin, we're going to start our message today in the book of Numbers. I said, it's Resurrection Sunday. Do you think I've lost my mind? And she's a biblically trained person. And after a little bit of time, she said, oh, yeah, the snake on the pole. I get the connection there. So that's why we're starting there. And you'll see just how incredibly significant this is. The Jews were in bondage in Egypt. God called his servant Moses and at the burning bush. And he said, go and get my people and get them out of there. I want to take them and put them in the promised land. And Moses' first reaction was, me? I can't speak properly. He said, okay, go get my people. Nothing's changing here. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Go get my people, Moses, and bring them out. He said, Lord, I stutter. I speak terribly. He says, I wouldn't be able to do it. He said, okay, that's fine. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He's got the gift of the gab. Right? I'll send him with you. Moses could see there was no way out of this. Now, I want to tell you something. Go read the book of Exodus. There is no mention of Aaron opening his gob from that moment forward. Moses did it all. Amen? Because God just wanted to get his servant there. If it took Aaron with him, and that's all right, I'd go with him. Aaron, get him over there. And he led the people of Israel out. Now, what we did on Friday, apart from eating too much, what we did on, I don't know about those eggs in the salt water. That didn't do a lot for me, but, and I went up to Barry later with that horseradish thing. I went up to Barry later and I said to him, brother, listen, let me tell you something. Yeshua said to me, what would you do for me? And I said, Lord, anything. He said, how about the horseradish? I said, oh my God, if only this cup would pass from me. I didn't get off on the horseradish at all. Moses led them out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness where there was no water and no food. Do you think God actually knew that? Do you think God knew there was no Safeway in Sinai? Of course he did. But he provided for them with the most amazing food called manna. You know, I wouldn't mind giving that a crack. Bit of fig jam on there, that'd be great. But at any rate, God dropped this stuff down. He said, and he said, you know, if you want to make a pig of yourself, pick up a wheelbarrow full. You know, if you only want to have a bit of afternoon tea, you just get to pick up one plateful. Take whatever you want. But it won't be available for you tomorrow because it'll go rotten. Because tomorrow I'm providing for you again.
Yes.
Amen. And here we get to Numbers, and they come up to Moses. Here they are, the Jews. Oh boy, what a mob. I thought university students were bad, but they don't have a blink on these guys. And they come up to Moses and they said, we hate this, man. What were you thinking? You come into Egypt where at least there's leeks and garlics, and you lead us out of this place into this stinking desert. There's no water here. There's no food here. And this stuff that drops on the ground. I am sick of it. God looked down over the. Now he could have sent little koala bears. He could have sent, you know, bunny rabbits, purple ones with pink ears, like we, you know, all that rubbish we see. He could have sent them. He could have sent anything. But you know what he sent? He sent snakes. I don't know what that does for you, but I don't like them. My wife, not only does my wife not like them, she is paralytically afraid of them and she's never seen one. God help us. Yeah. Only at Healesville Sanctuary. I was over in Western Australia a few years ago, walking down that track, you know, doing about a ten meter walk, and laying across the track is a king brown snake. Now I understand they go by twos, they travel in twos. So what I don't know is that other sucker that way or that way? Because if he's that way, I'm okay. But if he's that way and I get rid of him, I'm going to have to get rid of him. And the only thing I had was a bottle of water. So I thought, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to make this snake think it's raining and get him off the track. It's a good plan. It's a good plan. So I got a hold of the water bottle and missed. I've got to get a little bit closer here. Landed on him and he went never moved, you know. So yeah, I hope he didn't enjoy that. So and then he said, enough's enough, it's raining, and he slid off. And then I had to walk past where he was. Now where's that second snake? Boy, I tell you, man, I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and I don't think there's any second snake. So I took off, got back to Robin, come and pick me up, you know, at the other end of the 10-metre walk, and got back to where we were staying. And this fella, I was telling this fella who owned the joint where we were staying, he said, we had someone stay here recently, had a terrible experience with a King Brown down there. I said, do I actually want to hear this? Well, he was never going to not tell me the story. And he said he encountered one of these stinking things, and he said he jumped over it. Well, that was a dumb thing to do because they feel vibration. And he took off, and this snake took off after him. And he's got one of these clickers for his car, you know. He's clicking this thing. Gets to his car, pulls open the door, boom! Just as the thing hit the window and all the poison rang down the, like that. I said, I'm never coming back to Western Australia, ever. It's full of snakes and Western Australians. It's no good, you know. So I'm never going there again. God sent these snakes and they went amongst the people and they bit them and they died. They were highly poisonous snakes. And they went to Moses and they cried out to Moses, cry out to God about these stinking snakes. God said, well, Moses, let's see. I want you to get some bronze and fashion a snake and put it on a pole and hold it up where everybody can see it. And if you get bitten by a snake, look up and you will live. Look up and you will live. Now I want to tell you two things about this before we move to the New Testament. Number one, he could have made it from gold because they had plenty of that. That's about royalty. He could have made it out of silver because they'd pinched plenty of that from the Egyptians as well. That speaks of redemption. But he made it out of bronze, and that speaks of the judgment of God. What do snakes picture? Sin. They picture sin. And here's this snake on the pole, a bronze snake that pictures sin, and the bronze pictures the judgment of God over the top of that sin. And when the judgment of God comes upon sin, there's no longer a price to pay, and they didn't die. That's rich. Now, if you'd like to come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. A fellow by the name of Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Came to Jesus by night. Said to him, you know, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody can do the things you do except God sent him. So here's a man with a sensitive spirit. And Jesus said to him, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He says, what? How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? See, his mind was on the physical. And Jesus said, except you be born again, except you be born of spirit and of water, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what that is. Unless you be born of spirit and water, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't be saved outside of that. You see. And so Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and that's the background. That's the context of what he next says. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, folks, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I've been bitten on the ear by a snake. I need a tourniquet or I need an anti-venin or something, but I don't need to look at some carving on a rock. That doesn't make any sense. Because what that was, it was the act of faith that saved people. Just as this here, the act of faith. But I want to show you something so rich and so profound about your Saviour today that I trust you'll never ever forget it. We often say, and you often hear said in church, Jesus took my sin upon him. And it's doctrinal claptrap. He did not take your sin upon him. That's not what he did. He didn't take a cloak that says Noah's sin and wrap it around him. He didn't do that. That's not what he did at all. And you see this foreshadowed here in this thing in Numbers. And when we get up here into John, we find that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's making reference to this, what happened back in the desert. Nicodemus knew that. He's a Pharisee. He knew that really well. What did the snake represent, people? Sin. That represents sin. And when we get into the book of 2 Corinthians and Paul's doctrinal teaching, he says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You with me here? He didn't say, Sue, I'm going to wrap your sin around me and carry the burden of it. He said, I'm going to take upon myself, I am going to become who you are. He said to every man that's ever born, I am going to become the sin that you are. My character is going to change from God to sin. My character, my person, my being, who I am, is going to change from godliness and from purity and from being Jehovah to actually being sin. Because unless he was that, he couldn't pay the price. And friends, this is what happened on Friday the 3rd of April in AD 33. At midday, God shut down the light. The Middle East is a very bright place. You can't survive there without sunglasses. People here wear them for fashion as accessories. Not there. You wear them to wear them to live. It's bright sunshine. And bang! Now all of a sudden it's not. Jesus is on the cross. Sin is on the cross, just like that snake. That snake just represented him. Now here he is, the Lamb of God, who's taken your sin and has become sin for you, Paul said. And here he is hanging on the cross. And for the first time in eternity, God can't look on his son. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went deeper into the garden and he cried out to God and said, Lord, if this cup could just be taken from me, not the cup of being nailed to the cross, the cup of your filth and sin. That's the cup that he shrank from. That's what he shrank away from. But he drank it to the bottom of the cup, to the last dregs. And became sin, and in that 3-hour period of darkness, God the Father turned on his son and he hammered his son with his righteous judgment on the sin of mankind for 3 long hours until finally it was done. And when it was done, Jesus cried, it is finished. It wasn't the execution that was finished. It was the judgment of God on David Cutler's sin was finished. It's done. It's over. It's finished with. It is finished. This is complete and utter and total victory. Amen? Amen. Complete victory. I don't have to quiver and shake and wonder about the God that I serve. He loves me and he's cleansed me from sin. Every sin that I had ever done, he dispelled it. He didn't come along and say, you know what? We're going to do what we do with the computer here. We're going to sort of have it, you know, stored in case we need to sort of, you know, speak to it later. And pull a file out of there later. No, friends, when Jesus died on the cross, when you came to Christ and you asked Christ's forgiveness, he annihilated your sin. utterly annihilated. Your sin, it no longer exists. In its place, when God looks at you today, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see that wickedness. He doesn't see the impure thoughts. He doesn't see any of that. He sees his perfect, blessed Son, and he's satisfied. Friends, the first guarantee of the three guarantees of the resurrection of Christ, the first guarantee is the resurrection of Christ guarantees you a spotless, sinless, stain-free past, present, and future. Now, we could just stop there, but you got no hope. I got some other stuff here. That's what it does for our past. It cleanses our past. You don't have to live with the memory of what you've done. Amen? You don't have to live with that anymore. It also applies to our present. And if you'd like to turn with me also in the Gospel of John to chapter 16, if you would. Oh, what a joy this is. John chapter 16. Jesus is getting close to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to leave them. He's preparing them for his resurrection, for his death and resurrection. And he's, just put yourself in their position before you get really harsh on them. Think, oh, geez, they were thick, those guys. You know, how many times I have to be told? Well, how many times do you have to be told? You know, lots and lots. But you sit down with Christ and he says, you know what, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you are the Messiah who we've been waiting for. And he expects Christ to boot the Romans out and set up his kingdom. That's what he was looking for. That's what he thought the Messiah was. And Jesus had to convince these guys, I'm going away, in the most awful manner, and I'm going to be resurrected. But look what he says as he's teaching them. John 16, verse 7. It's a beautiful verse. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He only ever told them the truth. It is expedient for you. It's best, in other words, for you, that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And over in verses 13 and 14, he says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify himself? No, that's not what the Bible says. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The word, the Greek word that is used for comforter, that's translated comforter, is a beautiful word called parakletos. And parakletos means one who walks beside. One who comes alongside as a comforter and as a guide and as a strength. And this person who comes alongside is the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. Some of you will know, some of you won't know. If you already know, bad luck, you're going to get told again. In the Old Testament, nobody was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't fill people in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit is holy. He can't abide with sin. He came upon people to do things. He came upon Samson to do the stuff he did. What a dude he was. He came upon David to do things. Some of the things he did had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but all the good things that he did, the Holy Spirit was driving him. And it drove David to write Psalm 51 after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, and he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He didn't say, Lord, don't take my salvation from me. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And when Christ died on the cross, and the sin question was finished, it was paid for, and you come to Christ, and you confess your sin to Christ, and you ask him to save you, what happens is you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It comes in, and he possesses you, and he never leaves you. The only thing that happens here is you either walk in fellowship with him or you don't. If you walk in fellowship with him, you're wise. If you walk out of fellowship with him, you're a numbnut. Why would you want to do that? That's like walking in a desert without any water. The Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing, a wonderful person of the Trinity. I want to give you a little idea. Coming up to Easter, I've been preaching on other things and teaching other stuff and writing. Mine just seemed like it was full. And I never had a message for Sunday, Easter Sunday. I was going to have to get Elise to do it. She'd have taken it. She'd have grabbed it and run, I can assure you. But I said, no, she's not getting it. I haven't preached for 2 weeks. I need to get up there. And we were sitting over there in the prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, asking God to speak to our hearts, sitting in the presence of God's Spirit. And while the others were praying, God's Spirit just said, this is what I want you to tell the people on Easter Sunday. 1, 2, 3. As clear as if I was reading it from a text. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't have to make something up. But friends, without the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit could not come. God has covered off our past, and he's covered off on our present. He's not left us alone. You're never alone. Never alone. Ever alone. Sometimes you may feel like you're alone. Guess who moved? Wasn't him. Wasn't him. And the smart thing for you to do is come back and say, Lord, I think I'm pretty close to perfect. So, you know. But, you know, if there's something that's sort of crept in between us here, could you sort of spot it out for me? He said, well, since you asked. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, man, I'm drowning here. And this whole series we did on the characteristics of Christ pretty much did that to me. And I did a lot of confessing and crying and begging God to allow me to be clean inside, because I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. I want to live knowing that the Holy Spirit is my paracletos. He puts his arm around me and he walks me through life. And you come up against a really hard something. He says, it's okay. It's okay. You're not alone. I'm with you. Be calm. Just be calm. So that's two of the three guarantees. Now I want to tell you something, friends. Most of you have met Josh, my friend, he's my friend, but he's my son. And he's preaching today on the same topic. It is Easter Sunday. And he wrote to me and said, Dad, I've got to preach twice across Easter. And he said, I'm freaking out. He said, you know, I'm please pray for me to, you know, to get the right message for Sunday. Well, the right message for Sunday's got to be the one I've got. So, you know, and he always preaches my messages anyway. So what difference does it make? So I fired him back a text and said, on Sunday, mate, I'm preaching on these three guarantees of the resurrection. Never heard from him. And, Friday, he sends me a text. He says, Dad, I'm preaching on Sunday on the six promises of the resurrection. Like, you've got to be kidding me. I've got three. My son has got six. I'm going to have to preach another message on the other three, you know. I only got to ask him what they are. And you know, it's a wonderful thought, man. I'm here preaching to you and he's in Melbourne right now. And he's preaching about our blessed Saviour to another group of God's people. That's such a wonderful feeling for Robin and I to know that. And lastly, you know, you ought to be careful when a preacher says lastly, because he goes on for another half an hour. So what I want to do, I'm not going to go on for another half an hour, just relax, okay? I know, you all saw the hot cross buns out there. Well, you know, they're not going anywhere unless Paul Smith, you know, does a detour, and then they'll probably all disappear. In case you're wondering why this is, you need to know. Brad Parsons and Steve Smith and that other bloke there, that farmer boy back there, they always sit right on the back. And you know why? That's the closest to the kitchen. Yeah. Just, whoever's serving in the kitchen today, you just make sure they're the last guys to be served today, all right? I want to get a hot cross bun before Paul Smith knocks them all off. Well, there you go. It's good fun being a Christian, isn't it? Hey? It's just great, isn't it? I love being a born-again believer. Wake up every morning. You know what I did this morning? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I woke up this morning and sort of had that sort of in-between period between being conscious, semi-conscious and dead, and sort of looked around the room and realised what day it was. You know, 10 years ago I sprang out of bed, the day I kind of rolled out and pushed myself up off the floor.
That's so
true. Yeah. Got in my prayer chair and I said, right out loud, Satan, 2,000 years ago you took such a thumping at the cross. You were beaten and you're a loser. And then I burst out laughing. I laughed at him. It was great. I've had enough of a beating from him that I need to get one back every now and again. I thought, oh, that felt pretty good. What a great way to start the day. And then we wanted to get here and enjoy this time with you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, shall we? Now hang in there, we're getting close. Sort of. 1 Corinthians 15. Friends, this is the thing. If we come right down to this, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that your past is annihilated. The sin of your past is obliterated. It no longer exists. The resurrection guarantees you a constancy of the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you and to teach you and to illumine the scriptures for you. And you come to your Bible and you read your Bible. The only reason you can understand it is because the Spirit of God is working within you and making it understandable to you. When people come to me and they say, I struggle so much to understand the Bible, I generally don't even deal with that. I generally say, well, let's find out whether or not you're actually born again. Because if you're not born again, you're not going to have the Spirit of God and you'll not be able to understand the Scripture. I had a fella sitting in my house one day, an English fella, and he's a great friend of mine, and he was sitting at my house when the day had finished, and he said, I've got a special request, Neil. I said, what's that? He said, you've got a lot of books on theology. He said, can I take one of those books home to England and devote a year of my life to studying that book and, you know, suss this Christianity thing out? I said, no, you can't. I said, there's two reasons why you can't. One, I probably won't get my book back. But two, you don't possess the Spirit of God. You can read and read and read and read and read until your brain implodes and you will not understand it, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's what the apostle said. And and so he didn't, but the next day he trusted Christ.
Amen.
And then he was absolutely staggered by how easy the Bible was to understand. That's great, isn't it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonour and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, was made a living spirit. When I go out to conduct a funeral, I conduct dirges, I conduct celebrations. And I always say to people, if you want me to do your loved one's funeral, I want 15 minutes on the end of that to preach. I'm always going to confront people with the gospel because nothing confronts people like a coffin. Because I always think my name's on one of them. And when you take that coffin up to the cemetery and there's a dirty great hole in the ground and this thing sits over the top of that, there's a corpse in there. There's a dead person in there. Sown in corruption. You understand? And that body will corrupt. I'm not going to get gross here and tell you what happens. It's bad enough. And that's lowered into the ground. It's all covered over. But my friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of that person if they trusted Christ as their saviour. Do you think they're going to come out of there all rattling and shaking and vibrating like a skeleton? No. They were sown in corruption. They are raised in incorruption. They're raised in a new body. They're raised in a body fit for heaven. Amen? I've always given plenty of people advice. Never stand on top of the grave of a Christian. If the rapture comes, you'll get flattened. Amen? They'll come flying out of that grave and that'll be the end of you. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. There had to be a resurrection for you to have a resurrection. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's simple. It's straightforward. It's the only thing Paul ever wrote that was straightforward. Everything else you need a degree to understand, almost. He's something else, isn't he? Look at 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Glory to God. "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and then this mortal will put on immortality." He's talking about the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church occurs, all the people that have carked it, that are in the grave, up they come first. And then all the people who have trusted Christ as their saviour, who are yet to experience carking it, up they go without dying. I'd kind of like to be standing next to some A. Mill guy when we go, and I'd like to look over and say, "Yeah, what do you think of this, mate? This is pretty good. This is pretty good." You know, John, what's his name? Wesley was an Armenian doctrine fella, and he didn't believe in the millennium, didn't believe there was a millennial rule. "Oh, I want to track him down in heaven." "What do you reckon now, John? This is cool, isn't it?" And you know what we're going up to do, folks? Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And while the Marriage Supper of the Lamb is occurring, it's the only wedding I'm interested in going to. I've been to enough weddings, I'm weddinged out. I am so weddinged out. If you're getting married anytime soon, leave me off the list. Robin will love to go. I'm happy to actually do the marriage. I did okay at their wedding. I reckon I was there an hour anyway. I wouldn't have known. They were out in some, floating around in some cloud somewhere. But I'll be happy to marry you. And then if the footy's on, I'll be off to watch the footy at Saturday night. But this marriage, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. This is God presenting the church and Israel. They've been grafted together and presented to Christ as his bride. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The resurrection of Christ guarantees you that future. It guarantees you that future. You get that word? It guarantees you that future. I want to finish with this verse. Listen carefully to this verse in Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. Listen, it's reserved in heaven for you. You got a ticket, man, with a seat number on it. Amen? When you get up there, Janice Thomas, there's going to be one there that says, Janice Thomas. And if I'm sitting in it, I'm going to get turfed out. Everybody has a place in heaven who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And friends, it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Well, you're probably listened out, and I'm preached out, so we're going to quit. And we're going to sing a beautiful song together. But you know what, friends? While we prepare to do that, I just want you to, where you are, just seated, just to close your eyes, please. Just to shut your eyes. No one looking around.